And you can open your Bibles this morning to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. We'll be going through this on Wednesday night, perhaps this in chapter 11. And I want to kind of preface this study this morning. I'm praying that it doesn't become academic to you in your ears, in your heart. We're going to have to focus a little bit today because we're going to paint a picture, hopefully, of what happens in the future and what this text that we're going to look at represents in that way. And that always requires a little bit more attention because there's just some things that may kind of get you involved with too much thought. And when you're sitting, that's not to say you guys can't think. But oftentimes, these kinds of studies can create that feeling of academic type of study, and I don't want that. This is something that should cause us really to be full of joy and rejoicing and patiently and longingly looking forward to what's coming for us. So, in chapter 10 of Numbers, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." Numbers, this book that we're presently in, deals with the organization, as we said, of the people. They are being organized by the Lord. They've been saved. Again, you've seen the progression over and over, but it's just kind of something we need to really have embedded in our thinking. What the new beginning in Genesis led into was salvation for the people in Exodus, and then worship in Leviticus, and how to walk with the Lord. And now in Numbers, it's how to be organized and march to take territory for the kingdom. That's the next step, by the way. And some people have just crossed over the Red Sea. They've just been saved, just been baptized, and there they sit. And the problem is that can be a long time of sitting for some. They get saved, and they sit there and sit there, and they don't realize, perhaps, maybe they've never been taught, maybe they've never had the word instructed to them, but they don't realize that that's not where they're supposed to stay. If you were saved just to stay put, then God might as well take us to heaven. I mean, what other purpose, you see, would we serve here? If we just got saved and that's it, then we should just go on to heaven now. But God didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. And so Leviticus showed that in a very profound way about how the believers were to worship and to walk with the Lord. And now in Numbers, they're being organized for God's plan and purposes for them. What plan? Well, they were going to be moving into the promised land. Remember? The land flowing with milk and honey. And we'll see here in a few chapters that they sent spies into that land to check it out, to see if it was really a land of milk and honey. And sure enough, it was. But, however, there were giants and obstacles and problems in that land. And so the people were going to have to be prepared for that. And see, folks, you and me, when you take in the word, don't look at the word as if, okay, I'll take this study in because I know it's supposed to be good for me, and therefore I'll do this and I'll, you know, rack up some points with God. Maybe my wife or, you know, whatever. I'll rack up points if I just come to these studies. And you're missing the point entirely if that's your heart, you see. That's not what it's about. You're to be prepared. And if you're not prepared and you try to go into battle, you're going to get slaughtered. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's going to prepare your heart for things that are coming up in your life. And Christians who just get saved and sit, they get eaten up. They're not prepared for what comes. And people who tell Christians, hey, just get saved, your life will be wonderful after that. Whoa, wait a minute. Don't tell that to people. That's not true. Your life is just beginning to see problems when you get saved. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, the spirit is in you now, and you're a big target now for the enemy. So you're being prepared. And guys, there's nothing better to enter into battle with than being among those that are on the front lines. Well, that's not the way I look at battle. You know, I'd rather be in the rear. You know, the guys up on front, you know, they're going to get taken out first. Not so. If you recall the story back in Exodus 17, God had told Moses, remember how Amalek, the Amalekites, would hang back in the back of your congregation in the rocks, hiding out, waiting to pick off who? The hindmost. Who's that? The ones that were lagging behind. The ones that were hanging back, tired, feeble ones, ones that were worn out. Amalek, this picture of the flesh, hangs back and waits for those stragglers. And I've been a straggler. You ever been a straggler? Kind of hanging back in the back of the pack, and you're just kind of wandering back there, and you're, oh boy, I'm tired. And you know, and what happens? Amalek, the flesh, can pick you off easily. It's protection to be full on going for it for Jesus Christ. It's protection for you because Amalek never attacks the front of the pack. He's chicken, you see. He's scared, so he never comes at the front. He always hangs at the back and waits for weak ones. So, you see, this is protection. And those that would sit, basically, kind of saying, well, I'm just kind of worn out and tired, and you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with this situation and that thing, and I'm just going to plop down. Careful, because Amalek's waiting for you. The flesh is waiting for you. And you'll wander off and get taken away captive, you see, like they did. So here's the thing. They were being prepared, and it was protection for them that they're being prepared for. But here's the thing. When God organized the people, when he was organizing them like this, getting them set up in their camps, as we talked about, he had them camp out in a certain way. He had them move at a certain time. Remember, the cloud would move, and they would know it's time to go. The Spirit would lead them in that way. And so they knew certain things when certain things happened. It was time to go when the cloud lifted. It's time to stay when the cloud kind of parked there. But how would God communicate with the people when there's other things he wanted them to know? Well, we see here he would communicate by the blowing of trumpets. There was to be two silver trumpets made. And they were to use them to do specific things in the body, in the congregation there of Israel, to let them know that certain things were going to happen. And we see that those four things primarily that are given in this particular set of verses are, number one, they were called to gather. The first thing that would take place is when they called, verse 1 and 2 says, when they would hear the trumpets, they were to assemble themselves. So they gathered. They knew it was time to come together, so to speak, when the trumpet would blow. And where would they gather? Look at verse 2. They would gather themselves. the calling of the assembly, for the journeying of the camps, verse 3, and when they shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee, where? At the door of the tabernacle. So they blow this trumpet, and that communicated to the people, come to the door of the tabernacle. Come there. Gather yourselves there. It was to call the assembly. Secondly, you see that they were to be gathered to mobilize, because verse 2 goes on at the end there and says that it's for the journeying, you see. They shall blow the trumpets when it's time for journeying, when it's time for specific groups perhaps to go do something, they would blow the trumpets, and it was for journeys to be established. It's time for this to happen or for that to go out. Maybe somebody had to go out and do something specific. It was time for that group to go and do some things. Well, the trumpets would blow, and that group would know what time it was, you see. And thirdly, verse 9 says, if you go to war. The trumpets were sounded when it was time to go to battle. They would have a battle call that they blew on these trumpets. So the folks would know, uh-oh, it's time to go to battle. There's something going on. When the enemies, it says there in verse 9, will oppress you, when your enemies come at you, then these trumpets would blow, signaling, okay, get yourself ready for war. And fourthly, there in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness or your solemn days and the beginnings of your months. These are celebrations. It was also to signal time to celebrate. So you have the trumpets calling the assembly together, mobilizing the people to get ready to go on a journey. And thirdly, battle. It was a battle cry, get ready for a battle. And fourthly, get ready to celebrate. Now, you might say, okay, so what? Trumpets blowing, you know, a big deal. What's the issue with that for me? I mean, we don't have to wait for God to blow trumpets, do we? Don't we? Sometimes I wish he would blow a trumpet. Don't you? Don't you? I mean, you're sitting there waiting to hear from the Lord. Okay, Lord, did you say that? You know, and you think something else in your mind. You go, was that you, Lord? Or was that me? You know what I'm saying? Don't you wish you'd just go, boop! All right, there you are. Well, we don't hear trumpets in this way necessarily, but here's the thing. This is an illustration of something that we will experience. We will hear a trumpet. We will hear the trumpet sound. What trumpet's that? Well, the Apostle Paul connects the trumpets here with another issue of trumpets. And it's amazing to me how the linkage works, as it always does in the scriptures. I'm always just amazed at how the Lord just kind of ties all these things together. And what was previously unknown throughout the scriptures, Paul says, is going to be known now. He calls it a mystery. Paul says, I'm going to share a mystery with you. And he declares that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to flip over there, we'll be there for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Paul says this is going to be something that you didn't know about before, speaking to the church, speaking to the believers in his day. And he's going to tie this back to what we just read about the trumpets. So keep in mind what the trumpets were for, calling the assembly together, mobilizing the people for a journey, calling for battle, and calling for celebration. Those four things are what the trumpets were used for, these two silver trumpets. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold, or hey, hey, look at this, he says. Hey, I show you a mystery. I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We have that in our nursery, by the way, just above the changing table. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a great thing to put in the nursery, don't you think? Anyway, Paul says this is a mysterious thing, not known previously. This issue that I'm going to share with you was veiled before, meaning it had a covering over it, kind of like a new car at a car show. They've got that, you know, the sheet kind of thing over it, and you're kind of looking at it. You don't know what it really looks like. You can see the shape, but you can't really see it. And then they unveil it, right? And you go, hey, nice car. Well, this is what Paul's saying. This has been a mystery, kind of veiled, kind of covered, not really known. And I want to share this with you, he says, that we're not all going to sleep. Sleep, of course, is a nice way of saying you're dead. You know, when you hear Paul talk about sleep, he means you're dead, you see. So he went to sleep, or he died. That's what he's talking about. But he says, we're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at, listen, the last trump, or the last trumpet. For, he says, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Or immortality. Now, this mystery that wasn't known before, Paul says, it's now being shown to you, and it concerns your dying or changing. You're not going to die, some of you, Paul says. Some of you aren't ever going to taste death. There is a group of people, folks, and you are aware of this perhaps, but there's a group of people that are never going to taste death physically. They will never know death. Why? Because Paul says that those people, that group of people, won't die. They'll be changed. The word is caught up in the Greek, if you study this. And we'll see another text where it's the same thing. They'll be changed, translated, transformed, just like that. In midair is the inclination. They'll be changed, transformed, you see. Changed. When? When is the change, instead of death, going to take place? At the last trumpet. Not the middle trumpet. Not the second or third, not the last trumpet. This is important. Now, I need you to understand something. There are many trumpets in the Bible. Plenty of trumpets. You can find trumpets. Look it up in your concordance. Lots of places where trumpets are mentioned. And there's angels blowing trumpets, and there's generals blowing trumpets, but there's only two trumpets that God blows himself. The two trumpets of God, there's only two of them, only two places where God actually heralds that trump. The first place was back in Exodus chapter 19. You can glance at it at your leisure. That is when, by the way, God prepared the people to hear the law. And his voice sounded like a long blowing trumpet. Got the people's attention. And remember how God spoke the law to the people, and the law couldn't impress the people to do what it was supposed to do, you know. But they knew that if they tried, they'd die. Remember? They told Moses, we can't hear that. We cannot hear that law, because we can't do it. It's going to kill us. And they were right. But the first trumpet blew when God declared his law. Here's my standard. Here's what it's going to take. Here's the reality of what you have to do in order to have a relationship with me, God said. And the people said, oh no. Wow. We're dead. Yep. That's true. If you just try and keep the law, you're dead. But this trumpet that's being spoken of here is the last trumpet. The first one gave the law, so to speak. The last trumpet, though, here is a different trumpet. It's the final trumpet. And we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, this is when God calls his people home. This is when God calls his saints to heaven. Now, this is an awesome thing. We call it the rapture, right? Now, people will say, is the rapture, is that word in the Bible? No, not in that sense. Not the English word rapture is not in the Bible. So don't try and find it in your concordance. The word here, and we'll see here in a minute, is a Greek word. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can flip over there if you want to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll see that this word that is used for the rapture is a different word in the Greek, but it means the same thing. Now, by the way, this is something that Paul says you are not to be ignorant of. There's several things, five or six things, that Paul specifically mentions that we are not to be ignorant of. This is one of them. The rapture. The being caught up, being taken out of this place. This is one of the areas you are not to be ignorant of, folks. You are to have this down. You're to know this well. You should be able to sit down with anybody at any time and explain what that means, because people will be curious. What does it mean? You know, you Christians talk about being taken out like an airlift or something, out of here. What does that mean? And you should be able to sit down and explain what that means to them. Paul says here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, these people that have died, and that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Paul says, I don't want you to be dumb on this. Don't be ignorant about this. Know what this means. He goes on to say, for we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. If you have a King James, that word prevent literally means precede or go before those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and listen, with the trump of God. Same last trumpet that Paul makes mention of in 1 Corinthians 15. The last trump, the trump of God. So the Lord himself is going to descend. Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The trumpet's going to blow, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Know this well, Paul says. Don't be ignorant. And he wants us to understand that those that remain on this earth, when Jesus comes back, are not going to taste death. They'll be changed, but they will not die. That's exciting. It's exciting to think that some people, maybe you and me, won't taste death, but will just be taken up and translated, transformed in midair. Awesome. What a rush. You know, you're just cruising along, you know, doing something, and poof. Oh, I think the first thing you realize, you won't be in pain. Your body won't ache. You'll just go, man, I feel great. Because you'll have a new body. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of this. Know this well. Now, that term in verse 17, caught up, that is the Greek word which I was referring to. The Greek word is harpazo in the Greek. It literally means to snatch or to grab quickly. It means somebody just grabbing something quickly. It would be the thing that you would do if your little child had wandered into the street and you saw a car coming. You would snatch them out of the street very quickly, obviously. That's the word. That's what it means. That's the implication it carries. So harpazo, snatch, we who remain, you see, will be snatched up into the clouds to meet Jesus and be changed instantaneously. Now, in the twinkling of the eye that we read in the other scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, experts who study those things say that that is 1/10,000th of a second. I don't know how they figured that out. You know, the twinkling of an eye, a blink of an eye, it's like, bam, you know, it's 1/10,000th of a second. It's like, you don't even think. I mean, you don't have time. You're just changed. So one day, listen, folks, one day, you're just not going to be even thinking of it. You're just going to be there, just like that. You won't even know what hits you, so to speak. We'll just be gone. And a million conversations will end abruptly. A million phone calls will be ended just like that. A million basketball games or football games or whatever is going on will end very quickly because all of a sudden half the team's gone or, you know, maybe not. I don't know. If it's a pro ball game, maybe it won't be that way. But sorry. I just got this pet peeve about that anymore, you know. The guys look like convicts to me anymore. I can't watch basketball anymore. Well, anyway, that's probably not a bad thing for me anyway. But things will change quickly. All of a sudden, there won't be that conversation because somebody's going to be gone. And all over the world, this is going to take place. People are going to be snatched up, caught up, taken out, you see. Now, the Greek is harpazo. In the Latin, when the Latin Vulgate was developed and we saw the Latin translations of the Bible start to come forth, the Latin word that was used to replace harpazo, which was in the Greek, is raptus in Latin. So we get our English word rapture from that Latin word raptus, which is the Latin rendering of the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch or to grab up. You follow? So when someone says the word rapture is not really in the Bible, well, it is if you know what harpazo means, which is snatch up, which is what this word means that we're looking at. So that's how you explain what rapture is. No, it's not in the Bible in English, but it is in Greek. You follow? So know that. Know it well. Have that down. So we see here, though, that the rapture is going to take place, this thing that's going to happen, this event. And it happens when? When the last trumpet blows. Now, stay with me here. I'm not going to keep you too long today, but just stay with me on this. This is really interesting because what we see here back in Numbers 10 is perfectly illustrated in what happens when that trumpet blows on that wonderful day when we hear it. Because, you see, when the trumpet blows, that last trumpet that God will sound, what will take place? Number one, first thing, just like back in Numbers 10, there will be a gathering together. An assembly will be called when that trump blows, and we will all gather. Where? Where did it say in Numbers 10? At the door of the what? Tabernacle. Who is the tabernacle? Jesus Christ. And we will be gathered together. Where? In the clouds to meet who? Jesus. We are going to be called in a gathering, an assembly in the clouds with Jesus, just like that trumpet blew back in Numbers. It called the gathering, it called the assembly to the door of the tabernacle. First thing that's going to happen, we're going to gather together all the saints. Can you imagine? Now, we won't precede those that have fallen asleep previously, the dead in Christ, so to speak. All the saints of old, anybody who's died in Christ or that was saved in the Old Testament, all those people whose spirits are with the Lord, as Paul says, that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So their spirits are with the Lord, but their bodies are just kind of dusty, you know, just kind of laying around, or maybe they're scattered around, depending on, you know, how the person was, you know, cremated or buried, whatever. The thing is that all those fragmented bodies are scattered all over. Their spirits are with the Lord. And those that have died before, they will rise, so to speak. This is what is known as the first resurrection. And anyone who knows the Lord will get a new body. Just like that. Before we go up and be changed in midair, so to speak. So all those that have died before, they get their new bodies first, and then we meet them. We meet them. In other words, while their bodies are rising and their spirits reunite with their old body that's now new, while they're reuniting with that body, we're changing into our new bodies, and we meet them all in the air. What an awesome picture that is. You're going to see all kinds. Peter, how you doing? Paul, Abraham, buddy. You know, you're going to see all these saints of old and people that have gone on before us, there gathered at that assembly, at the door of the tabernacle, at the feet of Jesus Christ. Wow. I can't wait to hear the trumpet. Because I can't wait to be changed. I'm so tired of being who I am. I really am. You see, and I don't say that, to get depressed over. I don't want you to go, boy, what a bummer. That guy is really... Let's pray for him. Because I don't say that in a way that I would despair over. It's a reality that I am aware of, that I am failing constantly. And my life is literally in the disintegrating mode. You know, my life, my body, I'm just kind of withering away, so to speak. I get a new ache every other week, you know, and they used to go away. Now they just stick around. The flesh is always there. You know, if I do lag behind, the flesh gets me. And I'm tired of that. You know, I'm just tired of that whole thing and we're supposed to be, folks. Paul says, know this well and let it comfort you. Let it comfort you in verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. When someone says, yeah, man, I'm aching, I'm hurting. Yeah, but you're getting a new body. You can tell them. This one's not going to stick around. And you can thank the Lord for that. So comfort one another with this reality that you're not going to stay the same. I'm so grateful that I'm not going to stay the way I am. I want to be more like Jesus. And in the twinkling of an eye, I will be. And so will you. When we see him, we will be what? Like him. Wow. So the first thing, we gather at that trumpet sound. We gather together at the door of the tabernacle in Jesus' presence. We're there with him, that first thing. Secondly, we are mobilized just like they were. Mobilized for what? A journey. A quick one. But a journey. when he calls that assembly, we are going to be assembled and mobilized into this quick journey where we're going to where? Heaven. We're going to heaven after we are taken up, snatched up. How come? Well, because Jesus is going to spend 7 years with us in a honeymoon suite. And we, the bride of Christ, are going to go on this journey to where? His Father's house, where he, for 2,000 years, has been preparing a place for you and me. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but God created the world, the universe, everything in 6 days. And we look around and we go, wow, this is pretty awesome sometimes. We go to really beautiful places and we think, man, this is a great world. Sometimes it's beautiful. There's sunsets and there's forests and there's rivers and it can be a very beautiful place. But understand this, he did that in 6 days and this is a fallen place. Sin has corrupted this earth. So what beauty we have here is in a fallen condition. But imagine what Jesus can accomplish in 2,000 years if he did this in 6 days. And when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, this is the journey we're going on. We're being mobilized when that trumpet calls to go on this journey to the place that he's prepared for us, and eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and imagination has not been able to go there pertaining to the things that God is preparing for us. We're going on a journey. And the Lord would say, you know, be ready. Pack your bags because this happens in the twinkling of an eye. You can't plan for that. Can you plan for 1/10,000th of a second? I can't. I mean, someone says, okay, here's the thing. Even if you knew it was coming, even if you knew, you couldn't plan for it. You say, okay, it's coming sometime. Okay, so, sorry. Over. Done. You can't do anything with it. It's done. It's all. So here's the thing. Be ready. Pack your bags, so to speak, because you're going on a journey. And I need to share this just briefly. If you knew that was happening in a week, if you knew this trumpet was going to sound in 1 week from today, we were going to be sitting here next Sunday, and the trumpet was going to blow, and we're all going to go. What would you do this next week? What would you do with your life? Would you paint the house? Would you mow the lawn? What would you do all week long? If you knew, I mean, you just had an inside scoop that it was coming next week, what would you be doing with the rest of your week? Wouldn't you just be going? And everybody that you met, wouldn't you just be going? You know, like you couldn't even say the word. We're going. Next week, we're going. Wouldn't you? But you don't know. We could be going tomorrow. We could go today. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? You see, if we believe this with all of our heart, our life will reflect the excitement of that reality. And the Lord wants us to know this, not be ignorant of this, and to realize it could happen at any moment, any second. So we're being gathered at this blowing of the trumpet, this last trumpet. We're going to be mobilized, going on a journey, you see, out of here, out of this wilderness, like they were. They were going to be led out of that wilderness. Blow the trumpets. Let's move on. Let's move out of this wilderness. I'm all for it. I'm all for moving out of this wilderness, this place that's dry sometimes and hot and heavy. I'm ready, you see. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, the battle cry. They blew the trumpets back then when the battle was waging and it was time to go to war. Well, see, folks, after we're assembled, gathered in the clouds with Jesus Christ at the door of the tabernacle, so to speak, we're mobilized to go on this journey while we're in that honeymoon suite with our Lord. The rest of the world will be in the battle of battles. They will be in what is known as the Great Tribulation. And the Battle of Armageddon will take place there. Some of us who were in Israel got to see the Valley of Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel, where that battle will take place. And I think what shocked us all was looking out from Mount Carmel, which we were up on top of as we went through that story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Great place to just share that story right on the site, you know. But as we looked out over that Jezreel Valley, what shocked us was how big it was. And when you read in the scriptures that the blood will be up to the horses' bridles, you just look at that and you go, oh my goodness. That whole valley will be piled with bodies. And Revelation tells us the birds will gorge themselves on the flesh. So while we're there, taken out of here, out of this wilderness, there on earth, there in that valley in particular, there in that country when all nations are gathered against Israel, which it's getting close, folks. We're about the only one that isn't gathered against Israel at this point. When that happens, you see, that war breaks out on this earth. We're having our honeymoon with Jesus for 7 years. This world is going through the most horrific time in its creation. It makes everything else that was catastrophic on this earth look like a picnic. This battle that is being spoken of makes every other war and battle look like a day in the park. That's the cry. And as soon as we're gone, as soon as that takes place, we will know as we're going out of here, we will know, oh my goodness. Those that are left here are just about to enter hell on earth. And the battle cry, the trumpets will blow, will signal that as well. That last trump signals us up and out, journeying into heaven for that awesome time with Jesus. But it also ushers in a battle that is to be like no other battle. A time of tribulation and time of Jacob's trouble, a time that just will be unparalleled forever. There will never be a time like that aside from hell itself. So people say, whoa, wait a minute. So are you sure? I mean, I've read Revelation, and I know how nasty it sounds, but are you sure we're not going to be here? Oh, yeah. We're not going to be here. Paul says there in verse 18, by the way, comfort yourselves with these words, the fact that you're going to be gone. Now, let me just ask you, if I said, here's this time of tribulation coming, it's going to be the worst time in all of man's history. All of creation has never seen anything so horrific, but we're going to be here. Comfort yourself with that. Would that be a comforting thing for you to know that we're going to be here? And let me explain something. The Lord, you see, saved us from what? Wrath. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. During the tribulation, that is the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on this earth. Now, why in the world would the Lord save us from wrath and then say, well, I saved you from wrath, but I'm just going to pour some out on you anyway? Would he do that? No, of course not. It's the most horrific thing that happens on this earth. It's like the earth being fumigated with gas. It's just this. Would you leave your kids in your house if you were going to fumigate it? Would you? As a parent, would you say, well, we're going to cover the house with that big tent thing and we're going to pump gas in there, poisonous gas, kill everything inside? Well, Johnny and Susie are in there. Oh, well. No, you would grab them out of there. You would take them out of there before you goo the gassing of your house, wouldn't you? We are God's children. He is our loving Father. He will take us out before he allows wrath to come, because Paul says we are not appointed unto wrath. That is not our appointment. We do not have an appointment with wrath. Do you understand that? And God's not going to unleash his wrath while we're here. Of course, you understand this goes way back to Genesis chapter 5, where Enoch, remember Enoch? He was in that first genealogy given back there in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, it says, has a whole list of guys back there, you know, Methuselah and all these guys that were, you know, born and their lives lasted 900 and some odd years and all that. Well, then all of a sudden Enoch appears. And Enoch, it says, walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Same word, snatched him, took him up. And man, we look at that and go, that would be awesome. Here's Enoch. He was a mere kid, 370 years old. Just a young guy. And it says he walked with God, meaning that him and God walked together. They had this intimate relationship. And at one point, God says, I can't stand it anymore. You're just going to come with me. And he took him out. Now, it's an interesting thing when you read that account. Understand this. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah's name means in dying he shall send. When Methuselah died, the flood came. Enoch was taken out of this world before the flood came and devastated and judgment came upon this world. Oh, wait a minute. What about Noah? Noah was in the ark, right? The ark went through the flood. Oh, they were protected inside. But Noah, listen, Noah's never a picture, guys, in typology in the Bible of Christians. He's a picture of Israel. Noah and his family picture Israel going through the flood. Enoch was caught up before the flood came. Understand it. Know it. Enoch was taken out. Noah went through it. And when Noah and his family landed, finally the receding waters were gone far enough back that they could get out of the ark. There they were, eight people. Eight is the number of what? New beginnings. It's exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation. The Jews will be kept through it, and they will begin again in the kingdom. They'll be protected. the remnant will, through the tribulation. But Enoch's a picture of the church who will be raptured out, taken out before that happens. It's important you know that. There's another example there in Genesis as well of Lot. You remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, who wound up in Sodom, that evil, wicked place, which is a picture of this world, by the way. Jesus said, the days before I come back will be like Sodom. Tell me we're not there. Anybody have a problem with the reality that we are in Sodom right now? Now, here's the thing. Lot, there in the midst of that wicked place, two angels were sent in to Sodom, and they grabbed Lot out of there. They grabbed him and his two daughters and his wife. His wife turned around and became a pillar of salt. But Lot made it out. God took him out before what? Before he sent the fire and the brimstone to destroy Sodom and those cities of the plain with fire. But he was taken out first before the judgment. It's important you know this stuff, guys. You've got to know it. Because if this isn't grounded into your thinking, into your heart, you're going to be confused. People say, no. I read about trumpets being blown in the middle of Revelation. The angels are blowing them. That's right. The angels are blowing them, not God. It's not the trump of God. This is the last trump, Paul says. This is the last trumpet of God. It's God blowing this trumpet. It's the last one. The trumpets that come after this are not God's trump. They're the angels blowing them. They're the trumpets that are announcing the wrath, you see. Now, it's important you get that. So, the battle's coming. We won't be here. By the way, in Revelation chapter 3, just in case, I know this is, again, please don't think this through academically. Understand it for your heart. This is to encourage you to have your eyes looking up to heaven. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the churches, he wrote that those series of letters to the seven churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And he says in chapter 3, speaking to the church of Philadelphia, which is who we are. We represent that church of Philadelphia, which is here during the last days, which he makes clear here in verse 10. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Keeping my word, Jesus says, because this church has kept my word, he says, then I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, every Bible scholar, whoever you might study, will agree that the hour of temptation here mentioned in verse 10 is the great tribulation. It's exactly what it means. And Jesus says, this church, the church that's here during that time, I will keep them from that hour. I will keep them from that time because they are mine. They've kept my word. I'm going to keep them from that hour of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. Jesus himself mentions it. Oh, people say, that's escape theology. You guys, you Christians, you rapture people, you just want to escape the trouble that's coming. Yeah. Don't you? I mean, that's what I say to people. Why in the world would you want to be here? Well, you know, you're just making up theology. No. Escape theology is something that Jesus taught. Look at Luke chapter 21. Look at Luke 21. And verse 28, Jesus has been talking about the last days, the days when judgment's going to come, the days when he's going to return to this earth and finish that battle. He speaks about those things in this whole chapter, in this whole section of the Bible. But in verse 28, he says, when these things begin to come to pass, watch this, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When are we supposed to look up? When we see the signs of the times start to happen, Jesus says, look up then, because your redemption draweth nigh. Redemption. Redemption. What were the trumpets made of? Silver. Silver is the metal of what? Redemption. The trumpet's going to blow. Your redemption draweth nigh. You're about ready to hear the silver trump. Get ready. When? When you see these signs begin to come to pass. Not during the middle of them. Not at the end of them. Get ready when you start to see it happen, because that's when you're going to see the redemption. That's when you're going to hear the silver trumpet, you see. And then in verse 36 of chapter 21 of Luke, Jesus says this. You guys are trying to escape the judgment. You guys are trying to escape tribulation. Yep. And Jesus said, verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. I'm with you, Lord. You see, he said, pray that you will be counted worthy to escape all those things that are coming. And to stand with the Son of Man, to stand there. Oh, Lord, I want that way. I want to be escaping that. And I'm praying that that's so for so many I know, that they would be accounted. Now, the question is who's worthy? You know, who would say, hey, by the way, I'm worthy to escape that. I'm just worthy to escape any judgment, any wrath. Who can say that boldly? Only believers in Jesus Christ. Only those that are covered by his blood and robed in his righteousness can say, I'm worthy to escape wrath because I belong to the Lamb. I am not going to face the judgment. On this earth or in heaven, I will not be judged for my sin. The only ones that could say that honestly, boldly, would be those who are robed in his righteousness. And I'm counting on that. Jesus said, count on it. You're going to be counted worthy to escape those things. Right after he mentions them all, right after he goes through that whole process of describing the horrific things that are going to come on this earth during the tribulation, he says, now count yourself worthy to escape it. Pray that you're just accounted worthy. Pray that you know me, Jesus is saying, because those are the only ones that are going to escape it. Now that you have your escape theology in order, fourth thing that the trumpet sounded was celebration. After we're taken up, that trumpet sounds, after our redemption has come now, and we're not just waiting for it, but it has been fully realized. We're redeemed fully. We're taken up, and our journey's been in heaven now. We've been mobilized to go to heaven. Then the battle of Armageddon, the great tribulation comes, and then Jesus, of course, comes back there, Revelation 19, and ends it, finishes it. After that, right after that, comes what? The kingdom of God on this earth, where Jesus will rule and reign. And we're told there in Revelation that this is going to be quite a day, a glad day, just like it said there in verse 10 of chapter 10 of Numbers. In the days of your gladness, in the days of your new beginnings, the trumpets are going to sound. And that trumpet will do that as well. It will finish that process where we will be celebrating. The kingdom's ushered in, you see, as Revelation 20 tells us. New days, new beginnings. All things are going to be new again on this earth. Zechariah tells us when the feet of Jesus land on the Mount of Olives. By the way, that's another confirmation that the rapture is not the same as the second coming. Where does Jesus in the rapture of the church? He's in the clouds. Where is he at the second coming? Standing on the Mount of Olives. Two different scenarios there, you see. We go up. Now, some people say, well, we just go up and meet him, then we come back down. Why would we do that? Why would the Lord say, come up here? And then we, okay, huh? Now come down here. Okay. You know, it doesn't make any sense that way either. Why would he catch us up just to bring us down? He never touches the ground in the rapture. He does touch the ground at the second coming. And when he does, the Bible tells us there that his feet touch the Mount of Olives and it splits in two and water starts flowing through there. And the indication in the language is that the whole topographical condition of the earth changes at that point. And it becomes much like it was in the Garden of Eden, perhaps even better. And we are living in this place, ruling and reigning with Christ, celebrating the day because everything will be right. Everything will be right. Jesus will rule and reign. And not some governor, not some president, not some corrupt government established, but Jesus himself will be the government. The government shall be upon his shoulders in the kingdom. He will be ruling with a rod of iron. He will be the one that says, that's not right, and that won't be happening again. Who's going to argue with him, see? Who's going to say, well, I don't think that's necessarily right? Well, Jesus is always right. That's the thing. And so a day of celebration, a day where when that kingdom ends, a new heaven and new earth will be established. And we're just going to be with him forever in this amazing thing called eternity. Now, this illustration in Numbers 10 is really a picture of that, which is great and awesome. But again, don't just leave it there. Because some people will sit here, perhaps today, and say, I don't know if I'm really going in the rapture. Because frankly, I don't know if I am worthy. I don't feel worthy to be knowing the Lord or anything else. I don't feel like I'm part of this whole deal. This is foreign language to me. This is alien talk for me. And I don't know. I don't think I'm going. I'm going to be left here probably to go through that. But you see, you don't have to. A person doesn't have to stay here and go through that most horrible time. You can go. Because see, the good news, even if you don't feel worthy, the good news is that the trumpets were made of silver. Which means you are redeemed, not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. In spite of your sin, you've been bought with a price, you see. And it's silver trumpets blowing. Redemption is sounding. And you can be redeemed any time you want. You see, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, let me just share this with you and then I'm done. But I need you to understand this. And Christians, be aware of this. Be praying this through. Be thinking about this for yourselves. Because don't check out here because you think, well, he's going to be talking to non-Christians now. This is something that ought to encourage your heart. You ought to know this, and it ought to just cause your eyes to be lifted up to the heavens, waiting for your redemption because it's drawn nigh. Because we're already seeing the end times. They're already here. And so at any moment, you see, it could take place, and we ought to be looking up. But in Revelation chapter 4, watch this. John the apostle, in writing, just finishing up writing to the churches, he says this in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a, what? Trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here. Another reference to the rapture at the what? At the end of the church age? At the end of the letters to the churches, the first thing John declares here is I was there and a door was opened in heaven and I heard the voice of the trumpet say, get up here, which is what I believe we're going to hear. I believe what we're going to hear in our ears when that trumpet sounds is, come on up, get up here, and we'll just be there, you see. But watch this. So this door is opened in heaven, and look back a few verses in verse 20 of chapter 3. This door is opened in heaven, but watch what Jesus says first. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Now this is important, folks. This is so key. Because if you're a person who says, man, I don't know if I can get into this rapture thing. I don't know if I can get into this whole thing because I don't know if I even know the Lord. I probably don't, frankly. I don't feel like I should. I don't feel like I'm worthy to and all the rest. Listen carefully. There in verse 1 of chapter 4, the door was open when the trumpet sounded. The door was open when the silver trumpet of redemption sounds in your ears. Listen carefully. When the door is open because the sounding of the trumpets is in your ears. You're hearing the words of redemption. You're hearing Jesus Christ calling to you with silver trumpets, with redemption on his lips. I've paid the price for you. I died for that sin. No, you're not worthy, but I am worthy. And I paid for your sin. When you hear silver trumpets blowing of redemption, know that the door of heaven is open. But first, Jesus says, I'm knocking on another door. First, behold, I'm knocking on your heart, on the door of your heart. And if the door in heaven is going to open to you, you first have to open the door of your heart. Jesus knocks on that door first and then says, if you'll open that door, I'll open that door. I'll open the door to eternity. You can enjoy the most amazing existence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'll give you that. I'll open that to you. I'll open that door for you if you will simply open the door that I'm knocking on. It's that easy. You open the heart, he opens the door. That's all there is to it. And it's so simple. If you open the door of your heart, he opens the door of heaven. Just like that. And people say, well, it's got to be more complicated than that. Nope. Romans 10:9 says, if you will do this one thing, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus died for your sin, rose again, personally paid for your sin, and believe that in your heart, then you shall be saved. Period. Period. No working harder, no cleaning up your act, no trying to figure out a way that you can get God to accept you. None of it. You simply say, Lord, I know you died for my sin, and I believe it in my heart, and therefore your word says so. I have faith in that, and I believe it, and you're saved. And when that takes place, your doorway to heaven is opened. And you're free to go in. It's awesome. What an amazing thing the Lord has given to each one of us and offered to us. And I wonder today, perhaps, if maybe somebody's hearing silver trumpets. Redemption is available to you. The door is open in heaven, and you're perhaps struggling right now because you're hearing some knock on the heart that you have within you. And he's saying, open up that door. You open that door, and this door is open. This door is open. Blowing the trumpets. Silver trumpets are blowing, you see. Speaking of doors, there's a door right over there. It's the door to our prayer room. And you could go in there, and you could have elders pray for you. You could receive that salvation that is available to you right now. But here's what I'm going to do first. And I'm going to encourage you to go in there anyway. If you're here for any reason and need prayer, that's fine. You can go in there and receive prayer. But here's what I want to do today. I want to make this available to you in such a way that perhaps will take the edge off for you. Because I know what this is like. And as soon as we start talking about this, even Christians start squirming around. It just makes people uncomfortable because, after all, he's going to say that stuff. And, you know, it just makes us kind of edgy. But here's the thing. I want to lead us in a prayer today. I want to allow you today, if you're here, I want to allow you to confess with your mouth out loud. And we'll all do it together. Won't hurt you Christians to do it. We want to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior with our mouths out loud, confessing that. And then the rest is up to you to believe it in your heart. Did it so? Let's pray. And just pray with me. Father God, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he did that for my sin. I confess, Lord, that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive my sin and open the door to heaven. And I ask, Lord, all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And still now with all heads just kind of bowed, you've confessed that. Every person has mouthed those words. And I wonder today if there's somebody here who has made that confession and for the first time in their life believes it to be so and has opened the heart that's within them to Jesus. And if you have and you want to acknowledge that with everybody bowed, I will witness it for you if you would like to let it be known. And if you have done that and you would like to acknowledge it, just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Anybody else want to acknowledge that? Father, I thank you for the way that you draw with those wonderful silver trumpets of redemption that speak to us loud and clear that you're our Savior. I pray today, Lord, for these souls. I pray for us all, Lord, as Christians, to be comforted by these words, to know that you're going to take us home someday soon, and we're going to be with you forevermore. It's an offer, Lord, that really shouldn't be refused by anyone. And we pray, Lord, you'd continue to draw and knock on the doors of men's hearts and take, Lord, as many as possible to heaven when you do come in that last trumpet sounds. Bless you for that. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.